Father God, we simply ask that you will speak to us this morning. Help us to draw near to you, to understand your heart, your mind, and may we apply what we hear to our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Bring your blessing upon us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we gather today to reflect on the significance of Easter and to contemplate the profound question, after Easter, what next? I'm going to take an unusual verse to focus on this morning, which is up there, Psalm 14, verse 1. Only fools say in their hearts there is no God. They are corrupt and their actions are evil. Not one of them does good. We've just celebrated Easter, one of the most wonderful parts of the Christian calendar. Christmas and Easter remind us of two wonderful messages, that Christ has come and that he died but rose again. And at Christmas time, there is so much focus on Santa Claus and reindeer and chocolate. And chocolate seems to be a common theme because that seems to be the focus of Easter for the modern world. But we who would call ourselves Christians, we who are followers of the Lord, we who are disciples of Christ, know there's far more to Christmas and Easter than chocolate. Our Saviour has come. Our Saviour was real. He stepped into history. And the evidence is there in the Word of God. The evidence is there in his disciples who were willing to die because they believed the truth that he rose again. Now, it's rare for someone to want to die for a lie. And I don't think any of the disciples would have just died in the way, the horrible ways they did, if they didn't know the truth for themselves. And yet today, in the 21st century, there are those who are still in this world who say there's no God. The evidence is all around us. The evidence is in our very being, in the beauty of creation, in the glory of the heavens. The evidence is there. But man says, there is no God. We are the result of random chance, and not even us, but back at the beginning. Scientists believe that in the beginning there was nothing and suddenly nothing decided to become something and it did it all on its own. Yet we who know the Bible, we who know God, know that there is a creator who spoke and the universe came into being. And maybe in the silence that was there, the sound of our Father speaking was like a bang in the silence. But it was designed, created, perfect. In his sight. Because when God created the universe, when God created man, he looked at everything and said, it is good. And he wouldn't have said it's good over something that was bad or something that was random. Yet the world says there is no God. The psalmist says they're corrupt. The psalmist says their actions are evil and not one of them does good. There are many in this world today who think they are good. Oh, I'm so much better than my daughter, who I'm going to pick on because she's in the front row. Always remember this, people. In church, if you sit in the front row, you are easy pickings for the minister. But yeah, I'm so much better than my daughter. So much better than my daughter. I mean, I'm taller. Yeah. I'm wider. Yeah. And I have more facial hair. So I'm so much better. It may sound stupid, but the world does pick things that are foolish to justify why their decisions are better, why their knowledge is better, why they are the voice that should be listened to, not those Christians that are weird enough to be in church on a Sunday, not those people who pray and say that God can actually make a difference in their life. Oh, no, 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 no. No, they're the fools. But friends, you and I, we know the reality of God. We know how God has sustained us. We know how God has brought us through those difficult times, those trials, those circumstances where we couldn't do it on our own. We have the evidence in our lives. We have testimonies to what God has done. We're not foolish. We know the truth, and the truth has set us free. First point, acknowledging the reality of sin. Same verse. Only fools say in the heart, there's no God. They're corrupt. Their actions are evil. Not one of them does good. Doesn't the psalmist's words ring true for the 21st century? The folly of denying God's existence, the consequences of living in rebellion against him. Thankfully, God is patient. Thankfully, God is kind. Thankfully, God is slow to anger, as the Bible tells us. But there's a judgment coming that all of us will face one day. A judgment that for those who recognise that Christ is risen, that Christ is Saviour, that when we stand before the judgment seat, God will say, come in, you're forgiven because you've trusted in my Son. You know, the scariest verse in the Bible to me is when Jesus says there will be that day coming where there'll be those who say to me, Lord, Lord, and I say, depart from me, I never knew you. I find that the most depressing verse in the entire Bible. Because there are people going to churches, there are people being Christian that are not actually in relationship with Christ, that have not actually come to the point where they've repented from their sin and accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Oh, but he was a very nice man, and oh, he was a very good prophet, and oh, he healed the sick, hey, oh, we know he did that, but oh, have him as the Lord of my life. No, I can't do that. And then there are those who deny his existence. There are those who deny he was ever real, and like it was some great, wonderful conspiracy theory that was formulated so long ago, long before the internet, long before the conspiracy theories of that exist today. But again, would any of the disciples died for something that was not real? We can trust the word of God. For us, it is not foolishness. And as we journey beyond Easter, we can acknowledge the reality that Jesus has risen. We also acknowledge the reality of sin in the world, in sin in the lives of people around us, sin in our own lives, because none of us are perfect. Oh, I'm really late for this appointment. I'll just put my foot a little harder on the accelerator. There's no cameras. No one's going to know. God's watching. And there are laws for a reason. There are God's laws and there are man's laws. And sometimes man's laws don't make sense. But you know as well as I do that if you're speeding and you hit someone, the faster you're going, the more likely it is that you're going to cause permanent damage. And actually in our lives, there are those times when we seem to speed off down a pathway. And we're so confident that God has said we need to go this way or do this thing. And actually we're busy listening to our own voice in our own head and not the voice of God. Sometimes we can be foolish, but we know in our hearts that Jesus is real. We know that there is a God. John MacArthur once said, acknowledging our sinfulness is the first step towards experiencing the transformative power of God's grace. Unless we acknowledge that there's something wrong with us, unless we actually acknowledge that we are broken, we can't move forward. We can't fully experience everything that God has for us until we come to that point of repentance, until we come to that point where we turn. We need to recognize our need for repentance. We need to recognize our need for forgiveness. And yes, we're saved once forever because we've trusted in Christ. But those times when we stumble, those times when we fall short of what God expects of us, we need to ask him to forgive us. We need to repent again and take a step back towards our Lord and Saviour and not just continue off down the wrong path. In many ways, Psalm 14 verse 1 serves as a sobering reminder for us of the spiritual condition of humanity, of those outside of these walls. And this verse also underscores the importance of acknowledging that sin is real and it's detrimental to lives. Second point, embracing God's redemption. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. Friends, what we have here is an assurance of God's redemptive work through Jesus Christ. Despite our sinful nature, God extends his grace, his love towards us. He offers us forgiveness. He offers us reconciliation, all because of what Christ did that first Easter. As Billy Graham said, the cross stands as the ultimate symbol of God's redemption, inviting us to embrace his transformative power. It's not the cross that saves us. It's not the cross that sets us free. It's the one who died on that cross and then rose again. It's him who saves us, who sets us free. As we reflect on the Easter story, let's embrace the reality of God's redemption. Let's embrace the transformative power of the cross in our lives. Through faith in Christ, we're made new. We are empowered to live victoriously over sin. This verse in Romans, it reaffirms the universal condition of sin, the universal offer of salvation to all who will believe. And it tells us about the centrality of Christ's sacrificial death in securing our redemption, in restoring us into our relationship with God. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. It's all with him, none of us. And this verse encapsulates the profound truth of the Christian faith. Our relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. Because of him. Not because of us. Not because we're nice. Not because we're charitable. Not because we give people lifts. Not because we do a pot roast perhaps for someone who's unwell and take it to their house. It's nothing about the works that we do. But it's all about the finished work that he accomplished. We have redemption through his blood. The Apostle Paul speaks of this foundational Christian doctrine. The word redemption, it conveys the idea of being bought back, of being rescued from bondage or slavery. We have been redeemed. And in the context here, it refers to our deliverance from the power and penalty of sin. It refers to the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross so that we could have freedom in Christ. His shed blood, it serves as the price of our ransom. It secures our liberation. It secures our freedom. It removes sin's grip from our lives. Freedom and reconciliation with God, all because of Jesus. The forgiveness of sins. This verse goes on to emphasize that through Christ's sacrificial death, we receive forgiveness. Sin is the barrier that separates us from God. Sin is something that has serious consequences eternally. Yet because of God's immense love, because of his grace, he offers us forgiveness. When we repent and accept Christ, when we place our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we are forgiven. And this forgiveness is not based on our merit. It's not based on our works. It's not based on our deeds. It's a gracious gift freely given to all who will believe. Isn't that amazing? It's interesting. The other day I had a Jehovah's Witness come to my door because he wanted to ask me questions about Jesus. And I find that amazing. The guy said to me, he said, be honest, what do you think about Jehovah's Witnesses? And I said that you're just the same as everyone else in the world, that you need to discover Jesus as your saviour. It was interesting. It's a guy that did some building work for me years ago, and I never even knew that he was a Jehovah's Witness. But he remembered I was a Christian. And when he wanted to ask a question about Christ, he came to my door. It was almost surreal. My daughter was there with me, and we pray for opportunities to share the gospel. We seek to go and tell the world, and yet God brings this man to my door.
Yeah.
It required no effort from my part other than to actually point him to the scripture. Even the foolish in the world are looking for truth.
Yes.
And it's up to us to bring that message of truth to them. The unmerited favour that's poured out upon us, the spiritual understanding that God has given each one of us because he's opened our eyes to the truth. We're no longer in darkness, we're in his light. And we're meant to share that light with the world. In essence, Ephesians 1:7, it encapsulates the heart of the gospel message that through Jesus Christ, redemption is possible, that forgiveness is possible, and it's all because of the boundless grace of God. Both Christmas and Easter are reminders to us of the incredible love and mercy of God. The incredible love of the Heavenly Father who was willing to send his Son, his only Son, to save us from our sins. Third point, responding in obedience and service. Oh, obedience. That's not what we're going to listen to, is it? Oh, the love of God, yes, we'll listen to that. The blessings of God, yes. The fruit of the Spirit, But obedience to God and serving God, that's just expecting us to take our Christianity a little bit too far, isn't it? And so, dear brothers and sisters, this is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. We are being urged to respond to God's mercy. We are being urged to respond to his grace with lives of obedience and service. We are called to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, allowing God to transform us from the inside out. It's not foolishness allowing God to work in our lives, is it? It's not foolishness when we allow God's will, which is far superior to our own, lead us and guide us in our daily walk with him. And as Charles Stanley says, true transformation begins with surrender and obedience, allowing God to renew our minds and guide our steps. It's amazing how many people in the modern world want guidance. And they'll go to therapists, they'll go to self-help groups, they'll buy books or apps for their iPads. And they seek other people's opinions about how they can improve their lives. I think the single message of the Bible is that our lives can be improved when we are in relationship with God. And it's all because of him. Not because of man's ideas, not because of man's wisdom, not because of man's foolishness. We can be at peace with our Father. We can have a relationship with our God that leads us and guides us in every aspect of our lives. But we need to be obedient to his word. As we contemplate after Easter what's next, I wonder how many of us would willingly be the living sacrifice that we are called to be. That we would put God first in everything. That we would serve him. That we would love him. That we would do what he has called us to do. How many of us are willing to conform to what he wants for our lives? There's a song that we sing sometimes, bend me, break me, mold me. And yeah, we'll sing it because it's a good tune. But do we mean the words? Break my heart for what breaks yours, everything I am for the kingdom's cause. Do we mean it when we sing it? Through surrender and obedience, we position ourselves to discern God's will, to allow God to move, to allow God to work in us and through us. May we say, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 2, verse 20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how we're meant to live after Easter. We're not meant to be in limbo. We're not meant to just sit around waiting for our Lord to return. We're meant to move, to act, to live for him. Fourth point, the transformative power of God's love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. We know how much God loves us and we have put our trust in his love. God is love and all who live in love live in God and God lives in them. Christmas and Easter, they were both catalysts to show God's love for us. They're the catalyst for transformation in our lives. The catalyst for change. And friends, when we fully grasp the depth of God's love for us, it should compel us to obedience and service. It should compel us to be different. His love has the power to break the chains of sin. His love has the power to set us free from the penalty and the burden of our sin. His love has the power to allow us and enable us to live an abundant life. Timothy Keller said, God's love is not static or self-centered. It reaches out and draws others in. Who are we drawing in by showing the love of God? Who are we reaching that is currently living the life of a fool? Who are we telling the truth of Romans 5:8 to? But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. There was nothing in us that made us worthy of his love. There was nothing in us that made us worthy of his sacrifice. But because of his sacrifice, because of his love, we are now set free. How do we apply this? And what's the conclusion from what we've heard? We need to acknowledge the reality of sin and our need for continuous repentance and asking for forgiveness, just to ensure that we are positioned correctly before God, so that we're not walking around pridefully living however we want because we've got to get out of hell free card. We need to acknowledge his lordship over us. And we need to embrace God's redemption through Jesus Christ and experience every day his transformative power at work in us. I've said it a lot recently, but my hope is that none of us are the same today as the day when we first came to Jesus. That he has been leading us on, that he has been changing us, that he's been transforming us, that he's been making all things new in our lives and positioning us so that we're willing to serve. And we need to respond with service. We need to respond with obedience. We need to offer ourselves as living sacrifices for God's glory, that others may be won for Christ. And we need to recognize the transformative power of God at work in our daily lives. Friends, may we continually abide in his love. May we be continually thankful for what happened at Christmas and Easter. And may we allow the truth of the gospel to propel us forward, to take the message of the gospel, the message of the truth, the message of salvation to those that need to hear. And friends, after Easter, let's commit ourselves to having a life of continual transformation, allowing God's truth to work in us and through us. Allow his truth to change us and transform us. Allow his truth to help us to live faithfully for him. Friends, may we embrace the transformation that comes at Easter. But let's live as people who live in the light of the resurrection. We don't worship a dead saviour, we worship a risen Lord, and we are in relationship with him. And daily we can know him, we can hear his voice, we can experience his touch upon our lives. And we can bear witness to others of his love, his grace and his mercy in a foolish and broken world that needs to hear the message of truth. May God help us to be the people he's called us to be. May he provide us with those opportunities to share the truth of who he is. And may our eyes be fixed upon the cross. The cross is empty. Our Saviour isn't on the cross anymore. But what he accomplished there has set us free, and sets us free for eternity. Our God loves us so much, cares for us so much, and he invites us to tell others about him. So, after Easter, before Pentecost, we can share the truth of the gospel. Every day of the year, we can share the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died to set us free. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your willing sacrifice. We thank you for what you accomplished on the cross. We thank you that there was no other way. And Lord, you chose the nails. You chose the nails. You chose to hang there on that cross, bearing the penalty, the shame, the suffering that was rightly ours. And we rejoice today because we have been redeemed by you, redeemed by your body broken for us, redeemed by your blood that was shed. Thank you that we have ransomed, healed, restored and forgiven because of what you have done. Help us, Lord, to tell others. Help us to tell those, Lord, who have no interest in you, who don't even believe you exist, the truth of who you are. Help us to share with others that they can come into this saving relationship, the saving knowledge that will set them free, Lord. And Lord, in our daily walk with you, help us to be obedient to your word. Help us to listen to your voice, Lord. Help us to understand from your word how we should live, and lead us, Lord, in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. May we be worthy of the name Christian. May we truly be your disciples, and may we truly be transformed by the truth of your word. Amen.